That video stresses me out. But honestly, so does life. Because we're busy people. We have a lot going on, and so many of us live lives that are really hurried. In fact, a number of years ago, I was noticing that people would come up and they're like, "Hey, how you doing?" And I was responding, "Oh man, I'm just busy." And after doing this for like a year, I heard myself say it. I thought to myself, think about that statement for a minute. I am busy. Like, is that the most defining characteristic of my life? Like, since I last saw that person, the most important thing that you need to know about me is my schedule has been full and I'm feeling rushed. And I thought to myself, like, gosh, this is not how I want to live my life. Is this what I was made for? Is this what we were made for? To live really busy, hurried lives? And of course, the answer is no, we're not made for that. We're actually made for something else. You and I were made for rest. The trouble is, we don't actually believe that. Or even if we did, we really don't have any way to know how to practically live that way in the midst of the busy lives that we all lead. And that's why we're doing this series, made for this. For us to rediscover what rest is really all about, what God has to say about it, and how he shows us that that is indeed what we are made for. So to begin this study of rest, we need to start where our misunderstanding about rest actually starts. And that is in the Ten Commandments. So if you have a Bible, why don't you open up to Exodus chapter 20, and if you want to use one of the blue Bibles that we provide for you, this is on page 109, Exodus chapter 20. We're going to begin in verse 8, and as you are turning there, welcome everybody who's joining us online. Hope you have some scripture opened as well. Let me just set some context for what it is that we're jumping in the middle of. We're going to come right into the middle of the Ten Commandments. This is God's instruction to his people. And what essentially he's saying to them is, this is what it means to be somebody who's my person. This is, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be my people, this is how you are to conduct yourselves. Now, we read the Ten Commandments today, and for most of us, we're kind of like, yeah, these kind of make sense. It's, you know, generally accepted morality. But actually, when the Ten Commandments were first given, this was pretty radical. Not every group lived this way. In fact, most of the people that the Israelites were going into the land of Canaan, they did not live this way at all. This was pretty transformative. And the fact today that we look at the Ten Commandments, and pretty much even people who aren't that religious or all the other religions in the world will look at the Ten Commandments, and generally they go, yeah, those kind of make sense. Don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't lie to people. And that just shows the influence that God's word has had on our society over all of these generations. But even for us, when we look at the Ten Commandments, we'll go through them and go, yeah, this all kind of makes sense, and I see how this is how we should live our life. There's one of them that even for those of us who are committed believers of the scripture, that we struggle with. And it's commandment number 4. It's what we're about ready to read. Here is the command that comes to us in verse 8. God's word says this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. And right away, we have questions. We're like, okay, well, wait, this was an agricultural society, so did that apply to them? But maybe that doesn't apply to us now in more of a modern context. Or wasn't this the Old Testament? So like, we don't need to worry about this anymore, right? Because now we're in the New Testament with Jesus. Is that true? Or is there something more to this? Or didn't Jesus have some arguments with the Pharisees about all the legalism that came with the Sabbath? And did he change it? Did he say something about the Sabbath? If we're following Jesus, do we even need to do the Sabbath anymore? And if we do, is the Sabbath Sunday? Does that just mean going to church on Sunday? What actually is this all about? And those are all really good questions, and we'll get into several of them as we go throughout this series. But we first just need to start with, what even is this? So the word Sabbath that you see there in the command comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat. And that word literally means to cease or to stop. So in other words, the Sabbath day was a stop day. So here's kind of how we could think about it. Let's look at verse 9 again. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, verse 10, but the seventh day is a stop day to the Lord your God. So the idea is that for 6 days you do everything you need to do. You're busy, you're productive, you're doing all your work, you're doing school, you're doing everything you need to do. And then you get to the seventh day, you stop, you cease. You stop what you're doing, and now that day is for the Lord. And if you have folks who are Orthodox Jews or Jewish neighborhoods or communities, or if you've ever been to Israel, folks who are Jewish to this day still practice faithfully the Sabbath. And for them, it begins sundown on Friday night to sundown on Saturday night. Actually, several years ago, Stephanie and I were in Jerusalem during a Sabbath. And it was one of the most remarkable moments, because Jerusalem's just a busy city. I mean, it's a big city. There's a lot of things that are happening there. And as we got into the afternoon right before Sabbath, it got really busy. There's just like a flurry of activity, like 2:30 in the afternoon. It's just busy. You just kind of feel like everybody's gearing up for something. And then right at sundown, it was like the whole city just stopped. The streets were empty. The sidewalks were empty. I mean, it was just like a whole, like it's like something had just come over the city and everything was just like different. And we're at this hotel, and in the restaurant area of the hotel we were staying at, it was filled with families. And not just like a couple people, like multiple generations, like extended families. They're all together around these huge tables and they are having the best time. I mean, they were sitting around, they were telling stories, they were talking, they were laughing, they were praying, they were singing, it was like they were just enjoying. And none of them were racing off, nobody was asking for the check, nobody was looking at their watch trying to get off to the next thing. They were just there enjoying the moment. The first thing that caught our attention about Sabbath was actually when we left the hotel room to get down to the lobby. So the elevators go into what's called Sabbath mode during the Sabbath there in Jerusalem. And that means that the elevator stops at every single floor. The reason for that is because in the way the Jewish people have been interpreting this law for years is that they were trying to say, well, what does it mean to not do any work? And rabbis over the years have concluded that you can't do anything that would constitute work, and that includes pushing buttons. Because if you make an electrical connection, you have now done something that would constitute work. And so they put their appliances and elevators in Sabbath mode, so you don't have to press the button, therefore you're not violating the Sabbath. But because it just stops on every single floor, you can still use the elevator and get down and up where you need to go without violating the Sabbath. Now, I'm somebody who is just like, I come out of a hotel room and I want to go. I like have places to be and things I need to get done, and we're always kind of running just a little bit late. And so like we're coming out of the hotel room and like we're going to get down to the lobby to meet some people, and we get out and now we get in the elevator and we're stopping on every single floor on the way down, and it was really annoying. And I turned to Steph and we got out and I was just like, man, I'm grateful for Jesus. We don't have to do this anymore. But that's actually not true. Because the Sabbath has never been about whether or not you push buttons in an elevator. The Sabbath has actually been about something far deeper. And honestly, I missed it. And I had missed it for years. In fact, which of the other commandments do we not have to worry about anymore because of Jesus? I mean, the rest of the Ten Commandments we all embrace. So why not the Sabbath commandment? And it wasn't about all the legalism that it became about. That was actually so much of Jesus' tension with the religious leaders of the day, as they too had missed it because they had added so much that was never really intended. It was actually about a year ago, I was preparing for a message to our staff. Our staff works incredibly hard here at Wooddale, and they often need to be reminded, hey, take some time to rest as well. And so I was preparing what I thought was going to be a 20-minute message for our staff. And I tripped into this idea of Sabbath, and I just started asking a few different questions about that experience I had been in Jerusalem. Like, hey, why do they even do that? And what's the history of this? And what was the reason that they originally came? And I started to pull on this thread. And what I found out was that this idea of Sabbath runs all throughout Scripture. It's not just one command. It's everywhere. And it had been there the whole time. I had just missed it. In fact, this thing is like built on top of itself, that there's a principle that God is pointing us toward, multiple principles that if we really take seriously and embrace in our life, it will transform our life and our relationship with God. So about a year ago, I started to like implement this in my own life, and it has made a profound impact. It's been enormously challenging and deeply rewarding. And that's why we're doing an entire series on this, so I can share with you what I'm just beginning to understand about Sabbath, but also to invite all of us to embrace this rhythm of Sabbath in our own lives. And at the end of this message today, we're going to get to a Sabbath challenge that I'm going to be giving to all of us to actually take this seriously and put it into practice in our own lives. But before we get there, we first have to ask that question, well, what's the reason for Sabbath? Why was this thing instituted to begin with? And God gives to us the reason in verse 11 of this passage. So here's the reason for the Sabbath. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, that word rested that's used there does not mean that God was tired and worn out from all of his work creating the entire universe, and he needed a nap and needed to get his energy back. That's not the idea that Scripture gives to us there. The word rested that we just read, it comes from the Hebrew word nuach, and that word means to settle in. So the image that I want to give to you is, if you've ever moved, a new house, or you moved to a new apartment, or you moved into your dorm room, you know, moving's just a lot of work. And there's a lot of labor involved. You got to get all the stuff packed up from where you're going to where you're going to go, and then you got to plan out what do you bring in, and then you kind of move in, and you got to carry all those boxes, and it's like whenever you move, it's always snowing or raining or hot. It's just one of the three. And so you finally kind of get everything there, and you get everything unpacked, and you got to figure out what do we do with these boxes, and then, you know, we get everything in its place, and finally, eventually, you just get everything done, everything's unpacked, and then you have this moment where you're like, ah. And you settle in. And now you get to enjoy your new place. That's the image, nuach, that God created the cosmos, and then he settled in to enjoy what he had created. And that's the idea of Sabbath. It's actually supposed to be about enjoyment, and it has something to do with us, and it has something to do with God, but it also has something to do with creation. Now, just here's a little thing on how to read the Bible. If God ever references in his word something else in his word, he harkens back to a story or says something else that's referencing something, it's always wise to follow the path because there's something that God's pointing us to that helps us understand at a deeper level what this is all about. So we're going to do that. He mentions the creation story, so let's go back to the story of creation. This is found in Genesis chapter 1. So in your Bible, flip back open to Genesis chapter 1, and if you're using one of the blue Bibles we provide for you, that's found on page 1 of the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 1, we see the pattern that God gives to us in the creation story. And this pattern has everything to do with the number 7, and this pattern has been here the whole time, but for so many years, I knew this story and read this story and studied this story, and somehow I missed that there was a pattern in here that was pointing us to Sabbath. Let me show to you the pattern that's here. Here's how Genesis 1:1 opens. This is the first sentence of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's 10 words in our English language. But this was originally written in Hebrew. Guess how many words the first sentence in the Hebrew Bible is? 7 words. You're like, okay, that's just a coincidence. Okay, the second sentence in the Hebrew Bible, what we call Genesis 1 verse 2, is 14 Hebrew words, 2 times 7. And the whole story of creation is given to us in guess how many paragraphs? 7 paragraphs throughout the story of creation. It runs Genesis 1:1 all the way through Genesis 2:3. And then the last two verses that summarize the story of creation, Genesis 2:2 and 2:3, is exactly 21 Hebrew words. 3 lines, 7 words each. That is not a coincidence. That is by design. And this thing just runs in a cycle of 7. In fact, the verse 1:1 introduces to us 3 major words that appear throughout the creation story. We say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And those 3 words in the original Hebrew language, God, appears in multiples of 7 throughout the story. It appears 35 times, which is 5 times 7. And then the word heavens, or heavens and skies, and then earth, or earth and land, those words each appear 21 times throughout this story, 3 times 7. Okay, this is not a coincidence. That is there by design. And then not only is this pattern of 7 in this story, it continues throughout a lot of the Old Testament. In fact, we're going to find out as we move throughout this series, there's 7 major festivals that the Hebrew people have. And the way you count between festivals is the number of Sabbaths that happen from one festival to another. We're counting by 7. And then you get to the 7th month of their year, and there's a whole bunch of really important festivals that happen in the 7th month. This whole thing has 7 all over it. In fact, in the story of creation, God speaks a number of times. Guess how many times God speaks in the story of creation? 10, actually, is the number. Which feels like a letdown, doesn't it? You're like, oh, it's all 7. Like, why? What happened there, right? Well, what happened there is that in the Hebrew language, and they refer to the 10 commandments, do you know what they call them? They call them the 10 words. Because it's the 10 times God spoke to give his covenant to the people. And so God speaking 10 times in the story of creation is a little preview of the 10 commandments that are coming. Because both of these stories are about God creating his own people. One, literally he creates us, and the other, he's forming them into a nation on their journey out of the Exodus from Egypt and into the promised land. And actually, both of those stories then reference one another in the commandment that we had just read a few moments ago. So that should get our attention that there's something going on here with this cycle of 7 that we should lean into. It's not just that God likes the number, it's pointing us to something. And actually, there's a build and a progressive nature to this in the story. So if you look at how the days of creation roll through, there's a pattern that gets established that happens 6 times, and then it changes on the 7th. Here's the pattern. The pattern comes to us. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. This is day 1, the story of creation. The pattern is this: and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And then here's the cadence. There was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And that phrase, there was evening and there was morning, the blank day, appears 6 more times. At the end of every day of creation, you have that same phrase. Which, by the way, is the reason Sabbath starts at sundown on Friday night. It's because in the Jewish way of keeping time, the day begins at sunset. And the reason is because of this verse right here. Which is actually really beautiful, isn't it? That the day begins in darkness, anticipating the light that's to come. And it also means that the day begins with us at rest, which might be something that we're supposed to pay attention to. So the cycle continues, day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. But as you get to day 7, the pattern changes. So look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This is the 7th day. Thus the heavens and earth were completed in all their vast array. But the 7th day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the 7th day, he rested. That's our word Shabbat, he stopped. He rested from all the work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. So everything in the story builds up to the seventh day. And the seventh day does not contain the phrase, there was evening and morning, because it's giving us this image that the seventh day never ends. That God was preparing the seventh day, but on the seventh day, he was enjoying his creation, which is why he blessed the day, and he settled in. And so you and I are to recognize that there's something in there on the seventh day about God's enjoyment of his creation. And do you know who he was enjoying on the seventh day? It was us. Because we were also what was blessed in creation. God blessed the seventh day, but he also blessed humanity. So here's the story of how humanity is created, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So we were made in God's image. That is, that we were made to be God's image, as his image, to reflect God to creation. That we're supposed to reflect God to one another and to all of his creation. Which means part of our call is to do what God did. And God spoke to creation, and creation conformed to his will. In a similar way, we're supposed to, almost as it were, enact our will on creation. Not for our own good and for our own benefit, but for the benefit of creation, that we're supposed to help promote human flourishing on this earth. That's the role of humanity. That's the charge that God gives to us in verse 28. Look at the words. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground." That as God's image, we're supposed to help subdue the earth in the same way that he did. And that is the work that God has given us to do. So here's what this means for us. Let's just step back and say, okay, what are we learning here? We're learning here that work is actually a good thing. That when you're running a company, you're helping a client, you're offering a good or a service, or you're employing people, what you're doing is you're helping to subdue the earth. You're helping to promote human flourishing. That if you're raising a family and you're investing in the next generation, you're helping to fill the earth. You're multiplying, you're being fruitful, you're fulfilling your God-given task. If you go out of your way to encourage a friend and help them see possibility or speak life or truth into them, you're fulfilling what God has mandated us to do to help promote human flourishing here on the earth. That actually means that the work that we do is not bad, that our work is actually a really good thing. In fact, some of you got a little nervous when I made the comment earlier that we were made for rest. It was like, where's this going? Because we have this unhealthy relationship between rest and work, and we somehow think that maybe these things are, you're either one or the other. That if we give ourselves into rest, we're going to become lazy, and that makes work bad. It doesn't make work bad. This is before the fall. Sin has not yet entered into human story, and we were given work to do. Here's what that means for us. The problem is not the amount of work that we have. We were called to subdue the earth. That's a lot of work. That's going to take some time. But the problem is our lack of rest. We're really good on the work side of things. Like, we got that thing down. We know how to work. What we don't know how to do is we don't know how to rest. And part of the reason is because we no longer live in Eden. See, when this all happened, we were in Eden, we were in the garden, we were with God, but then you get to chapter 3, sin enters the story, and one of the consequences of the fall with sin happening is we became separated from God. We were out of Eden. Now, by God's grace, because of what Jesus has done for us, we've been reconciled to God, and we're able to start getting back there. And someday, with the resurrection, we're going to be fully back there in a place that we might refer to as heaven, fully back there with God. We're just not there yet. But because of that, we now have an unhealthy relationship with work. Our sense of identity comes from work. Work has become challenging. Politics gets involved with people. There's strife. We can't seem to agree. There's lots of tension that happens. Things are just so much more difficult than they need to be. And what happens is now we overwork and we underrest. We've totally missed what Sabbath has been about. So Sabbath is this moment. It's this intentional time once a week for us to be reminded that we are people of Eden. It's the purpose of Sabbath. That one day out of seven, we're to stop to be reminded that we were made for Eden, to be with God, to nuok, to enjoy God and enjoy one another and enjoy his creation. Sabbath is intended for us to enjoy like we did in Eden. And one day out of seven, we're supposed to pause and take a note to be reminded this is actually what we were made for. In that way, Sabbath becomes like a micro Eden in our week. So it's like 6 days we're striving and we're working and we're busy and we're hurried. But then you get to the seventh day and it's like we're, for just a moment, we're back in Eden with God and we're enjoying it. And that's the purpose of Sabbath. It's like a little holiday every week. And we have a holiday like Christmas. Christmas is great because everything in our society shuts down for a little bit. And so many of us just really enjoy Christmas because it's this holiday where you're not running all over the place. I mean, you are getting ready for it, but then you just enjoy it. And you have that moment after all the gifts are open and you've eaten a meal and you're just kind of like, yeah. And that image is what we're to do every single week. We're to have like a little mini holiday. By the way, the etymology of the word holiday, that word comes from an old English word that means holy day. So quite literally, we're to take a holy day, a little holiday once a week, which is exactly what God's word says to us about the Sabbath, that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. He made it a holiday. So one day out of every seven, we're supposed to pause and have a little holiday. And it's for our enjoyment to be with God, to be with other people, and to enjoy the world that God has created and has given to us. And so often we miss it. And part of the reason we miss it is we thought that this was some legalistic obligation that we had to check the box off. That's not what God intended for this moment of rest. It's a moment for us to be reminded about who we really are. And it's a moment I want to encourage us to reclaim into our lives. So in just a moment, I'm going to give to us a Sabbath challenge to quite literally to embrace a practice of adding Sabbath into our lives. Now, there's still questions about this, like, well, which day and how do we do this? And like, is there a list of what I can do and can't do? And we'll get into some of that as we go throughout the series, but I want you to set all that aside for the moment. Don't think about legalism and don't think about yes and no. Think about principle and what God is pointing us toward. And what God is pointing us toward is this is a day to enjoy him and enjoy others. So just real practically, how do we start Sabbath? Let me just give you three real practical things that you can do. Practical step number one is you need to pick an intentional time for Sabbath. Now, there are some people who are like committed, like it has to be sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, and if that's true for you, go for it. The others of you are like, I think that's gonna be Sunday for me, and if that's great for you, that works for you, good. But you need to pick what the day is. Have it fit your schedule, have it fit your life, and I wanna encourage you, have it be a day or a time that you can keep on a consistent basis. Don't try to change your Sabbath every week. That's just gonna be really confusing and break the rhythm. The idea is six on, one off. That's kind of the rhythm that we're needing to be aiming for. But don't get so legalistic. If you need to adjust it or adapt it, you can, but set an intentional time. This will not just happen if you think you're gonna just fall into Sabbath. You have to set this And if you live with people, if you're raising a family and they're still at home with you, do this together. If you have roommates, do this with them if you can, because you need to let everybody know this is what we're doing together. We're all gonna be in on this, and here's why we're doing it. Step two is the time that you set. And by the way, if you can do a full 24 hours, that's great. If you're like, there's no way I can do a full 24 hours, then can you do 12? And if you can't do 12 hours, can you do 6? And if you can't do 6, can you do 3? Because 3 intentional hours of Sabbath a week is way better than 0. Just start someplace. So set your time, and then what you do, step 2, don't work. Stop working for that time period. Whatever time period you set, stop work. Now, what is work? I'll let you define what work is. The principle of this is you enjoy God and you enjoy others. Anything you're doing that keeps you away from that, that's work. So, you know, for me, when I'm doing it, I'm not checking email. I'm not writing messages. I'm reading for things that are enjoyable for me. I'm reading about my relationship with God. I'm connecting with my family. I'm doing things with friends. That's the time for that. So whatever work is for you, don't work. For some of you, that might mean not shopping. It might mean, you know, staying offline. You might just fast from social media for a while. It's whatever work is for you, avoid that. And then step 3, this is the fun part, enjoy God and enjoy others, which means maybe you sleep in and you wake up whenever you wake up. And when you wake up, you pour a cup of coffee and you open the Bible and you just read for as long as you want to read. And then you pray whatever comes to mind and you have an organic and an authentic conversation with God. And then maybe you go for a walk or you take a nap. Or you plan a big meal with some people that you love being around and you enjoy because you're not racing off to the next thing. You're just lingering in your time with them. That's the idea of Sabbath. And that's what I want to encourage you to start the process of embracing. So when you walked in, you received a little booklet that looks like this. And on page 2, right as you open the cover, there is a QR code to sign up to say, hey, I'm gonna be in on the Sabbath challenge. There's also one that's coming up here on the screen. And the reason I wanna encourage you to sign up for this challenge is for 2 reasons. One is our team has done a great job of putting together some really helpful resources to come alongside you, because listen, we know we're all busy people, and this is really hard to figure out how to implement a Sabbath into our lives. And so they just have some great resources to help encourage you and give you some great advice. And it's also a form of accountability for you. And you sign up for something, you say, hey, I'm gonna be in on this. And then every week we're gonna email you to remind you about it. And as you go through the next several weeks of this series, I wanna encourage you to have that weekly rhythm of Sabbath. So if you sign up, you're gonna get all that information. It's gonna be really helpful for you so you can just kind of stay on track and then find out how you can develop and then grow this rhythm of Sabbath in your own life. So that is the Sabbath challenge. If you have this book, bring this back with you as we go throughout the series, because there's an opportunity for you to take some notes as we go throughout the series. And I'm going to be continuing to explore the idea of all the different ways for us to see Sabbath throughout Scripture. And here's what we're going to find. As we go through and we learn more about Sabbath and we start to implement in our own lives, what you and I are going to discover is that this is exactly what we were made for. And this is something that we had been missing from our lives. And once you find it, I promise, you're never gonna wanna let it go. Because it's what you were made for. And pray for us. Father, we are busy people. We have busy lives. And the idea of implementing an intentional pause, just honestly, it feels, to some of us, unnecessary, for some of us, overwhelming, for some of us, frustrating. But Father, we just want to confess that your wisdom is above our wisdom. Father, you know what we need more than we know what we need. And Lord, you are the one who knit us together. You designed us. We are made on purpose and for a purpose. And Father, the busyness of our lives has often distracted us from the purpose that you've made us for. I pray that you would meet us in our Sabbath, that we would take this time of pause in our weeks, and Lord, that we would be found by you in that space, that our relationship with you would deepen and grow, because we are doing what you have called us to do, to enjoy you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, I look forward to next weekend hearing more about how your Sabbath goes and talking about a new way of working, which we'll get into next weekend. God bless you as you go.